Thank you so much, praise team, musicians, our media ministry, and all those who take part in serving us and reminding us of the goodness of God, that we get to embrace the blessings that God has before each and every one of us. Listen, why don't you turn to the person next to you and just tell them, welcome to our new series. And they're looking at you with some strange face, aren't they? They're looking at you with some strange face. As we encounter, I want to welcome you. You've braved the storm. You've made your way here. We're so glad that you are here and present amongst God's people as we begin our journey and discovering healthy ways to respond when God says no. See, I knew it would get quiet right around there. I kind of anticipated that because that's not really a subject that we like to celebrate. You know, no one likes the initial disappointment that accompanies a no response to a request. You don't believe me? Okay, turn to your neighbor. Just turn to him. Tell him no. You didn't say anything. What's wrong? You scared to say no? Go ahead. Tell them no. So for those of you who did it, then you saw immediate disposition change at just the hearing of that word. For we know that God is gracious to each and every one of us. We know that. We celebrate that. We praise that as believers. But then there's that other response to our request. But if we're honest about it, sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we struggle with not only understanding, but accepting and acknowledging the sovereign will of God when God's will for our lives is in contradiction to our request for ourselves. Journey with me in Deuteronomy as we read the opening of this particular passage that God has blessed us and really just impressed upon my heart to share with you in the third chapter of Deuteronomy. Our character that we are going to be looking at is that of Moses. Our character is Moses. Some of you are familiar with his story. Others will be introduced to him in our time together. But in the third chapter of Deuteronomy, the 23rd verse, I want you to hear the word of God. We'll just read the 23rd and 24th verse to start our journey in this heavy and most important topic. Deuteronomy 3rd chapter, the 23rd and 24th verse. My translation reads as such, "And I," Moses is a speaker in this text, "I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?" Look at the first three words in the 23rd verse. "And I pleaded." Moses, a familiar character to many of us. Moses, if you study his life, and I encourage you all in your time ahead of this to study the life of Moses, for there you'll find that Moses is accustomed to his prayers being answered in the affirmative. In fact, Moses' very life attests to a request being answered in the affirmative. Because Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to Moses, and Moses is spared from genocide through the careful, undoubtedly the prayers of his parents, as he's placed in a basket on the bosom of the Nile, as he floats into the palace, the royal palace, to be now cared for by the Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was prayed for. And in the second chapter, Exodus, it then tells us that not only by his life was Moses accustomed to his prayers being affirmed, but his very life was an affirmation to a request. For the text says in the Exodus, the second chapter, that the children of Israel had prayed for a deliverer. God heard their prayer and had gifted them Moses. See, Moses was accustomed to this, because if you follow Moses' journey after he has his personal private meeting with God there, and there's a burning bush that catches his attention, and God then sets his soul on fire, that now he goes back before the very Pharaoh whom home he used to dwell in. And during that time, Pharaoh then becomes an enemy of God. Follow the flow of his narrative here. Pharaoh becomes an enemy of God, and as a result of his reluctancy to release the children of God to worship and serve God, you know what God does. God then executes a plague response to help encourage Pharaoh to be obedient to the challenge and the call that was before him. You've read it before, but Moses, being accustomed to God's affirmation of his request, when you really follow the flow of the plagues, you then understand that in Exodus chapter 8, when Moses then warns Pharaoh that there will be plagues of flies and there will be plagues of locusts in chapter 8, Moses then turns around and prays for Pharaoh that the very plagues that were upon Pharaoh and Egypt be released. Hold on, I don't think you get this. Moses intercedes for the enemy of God, and God affirms his request. And journey on in Exodus 10, when the locusts began to devour the land, and there Pharaoh then calls Moses back into his chambers and said, pray to your God that our land be restored. And the text says that Moses asked God, and God did as Moses had asked, sending a wind to blow all the locusts away, that the land be restored. Do you see this? Moses' life affirms that God answers his prayer and grants their request. Moses' intercession for the enemy of God shows how Moses can develop an accustom to having God affirm his request. And even when he's journeying with the Israelites, and God tells Moses to lead these people to the promised land. There we find in Numbers 11, when the people began to groan against the Lord and groan against Moses, that God then responds with fire. Get this. God responds with fire and burns up the outer camp of the Israelites, consuming everything and some of the people that were there. And then Moses prays for the very people who comes against him. And the Bible declares God honors his request. Man, I'm telling you, you just studied the life of Moses. You'll see that there's a very special and unique relationship with Moses and God. God and Moses, a unique relationship that is close and intimate, a growing relationship with he and God. And God affirms his request time and time and time again, so that in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, Moses is described as a friend of God. Now, you know that song, haven't you? How many sung that song, I am a friend of God? This is where we gain these lyrics from, that Moses, the text says, is described as a man who would talk to God face to face as one man does his friend. And yet, with all of the indications of Moses' relationship with God, and Moses is accustomed to God granting his requests, something is different in this text. I mean, get this. Moses, when Jesus wanted to show his glory to his disciples, Moses was one of the two that met on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. There's a special relationship here. And yet, with all of that, God still turns to Moses, and as it regards to this request, he says, no. Mm-mm. No. God's refusal. There are two truths I have to lay clear here for you to press on in this message. God's refusal to request are tied to our relationship with him. His refusals to our request are tied to our relationship with him. And don't misunderstand this. It's not that God grants the request of those who are closest to him always in the affirmative. No, because he wouldn't be a loving God. I want you to press here, press this claim as you understand this, that God, when you have a relationship with him, loves you so much that he, in his love for you, wouldn't grant all your requests, because we don't always know what's good for us. Don't look at nobody right now. This is not a good time. Look, all eyes on me here. We don't always know what's good, but the text tells us in Matthew, when Christ begins to explore this and tells us that you ought to ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. Wait a minute. Here he's giving us the principle, this classic promise that if we ask him, he'll give to us. And yet you're telling me that this same God will tell us no? Because the context of that promise, when you really understand contextually, the text indicates that that promise, that ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open, is in the context of you having discernment to make the right decisions on how to treat your brother or your sister. And so nestled in the text where he says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, he has there now, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. This is not a blank check or a carte blanche indication I can have whatever I want if I just have the right formula to. Let me help you understand something, because God cannot be manipulated. God cannot be twisted. God is a sovereign God, and God has the responsive. God has the right to say no. And guess what? When God says no, it's some of you know this already. When God says no, it's no. And then in that very same passage, he then says, how many of you being evil, being earthly, when your children come to you and they ask you for bread, would give them a stone? Or when they ask you for drink, you'd give them a serpent? He said, now if you being evil can do good to your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give good to you? Mm-hmm. Don't miss it. Because in his goodness, as our Father, he's so good to tell us no to the requests that don't match up with his will for our lives. I know my audience. I know I have some parents in here. I see a few of you. Raise your hands if you're parents and grandparents. Well, you got to be a parent in order to be a grandparent. I mean, it all comes together. Now, how many of you had to tell your children no sometime? Come on, let me see some hands in here. How many of you remember one of those events where your child pouted? They were upset. They didn't like the response, but you still had to tell them no. Any of you remember that? Any of you could think back, man, you remember that? Why? But why did you tell them? Not because you're trying to be hard on them or to burden them or to reject them from their request. No, you did it because you thought you knew what was best for them. Shake your head. Otherwise, I'm thinking differently about you here. But God doesn't think he knows what's best. God knows what's best for his children. And so our challenge then is to be able to trust the response of God to our request, even when that response is a refusal. Second point of truth that I want you to embrace and understand is that God graciously grants and refuses request. In his grace, he grants it, and in his grace, he refuses it. I like to do assessments every now and then. I guess you know that already, so let me check a moment. How many of us in here are grateful that God didn't give us everything, or might I say everyone, that we asked him for? Yeah. You look back over your life and you say, God, yeah, I thank you for not answering that one right there. I thought I knew what was best for my life, but I'm so glad you said no to that, because obviously I wasn't right on that one. It's in his grace. It's in his love that he'll even say no. In fact, it is out of his love that he says no to some of our requests. So as we dive in Moses' account, Moses in Deuteronomy, the text opens up saying he is pleading before the Lord. He knows of God's mighty acts. He knows of what God is able to perform. And so he comes before God pleading because he wants to see more. He wants to see more of God work and more of God's hand. Go back with me in Deuteronomy 3rd chapter as we pick up, as Moses says, you've done such mighty acts of yours. Verse 25, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan and the good hill country of Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me, Moses says, because of you. He's writing this to the children of Israel. He says, because of you, and would not listen to me. And God said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter. Enough from you. You didn't know that was biblical, huh? When the parent says, enough is enough. That's Bible. That's Bible right there. God tells Moses, enough with this matter. Because even though Moses is pleading before him, the decision has been made. You know, this conversation didn't start here, brothers and sisters. It didn't start here in Deuteronomy, but rather, let me invite your attention to Numbers. Just one book prior to Numbers, Numbers the 20th chapter. I really want you to understand this context. For in the 20th chapter of Moses, once again, the children of Israel are murmuring. Once again, they're complaining. Once again, they're frustrated with their conditions. And God then gives instructions to Moses. In verse 10 of the 20th chapter, you do well to read the entire 20th chapter. But verse 10, then the Bible says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And the rock, because they needed water. They wanted water. So they go before the rock. And God, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. That's a problem right there. Moses now, he loses compassion. And now in his contentment to people, he then brings the people of God down. God's chosen people, and calls them rebels. Shall we bring water for you? God's not even mentioned in this, out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. But look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with God, and through them he showed himself holy. 20th chapter, the nation gathers, and they're grumbling. God tells Moses, gives him specific instructions that are similar but not identical to instructions he had given before. For in due credit, when they were faced with this condition before, God told Moses on one account to throw a log in the water, and the bitter waters became sweet. On another account, when they were grumbling, the assembly was grumbling because they wanted water, God told Moses to strike the rock. But on this account, in Exodus 28, God tells Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses doesn't acknowledge God, and he does not acknowledge the holiness of God in the presence of God's people. And as a response and consequence to his actions, God says, you are not going to enter the land of promise. But Moses says, I pleaded in Deuteronomy. But I'm pleading, God. I've seen you do work before. I've seen you help people when they were not in the right state of mind. I've seen you even help enemies. And so I'm pleading before you. And God says, no. Come on back with me to Deuteronomy, because there's some things we can learn from this text. For in Deuteronomy, we understand in the third chapter, first, when you understand with clarity here, the Bible says that Moses is pleading before the Lord. It teaches us, brothers and sisters, that no matter what point you are in, when you are facing a place of desire and your will, and you're bringing it before the Lord, you shouldn't be afraid to seek clarity for the closure. See, Revelation says the God we serve is a God who closes doors that no man can open, and the doors he opened, no man can shut. But when God closes a door, when you come before him, and time again, you place a request before him, and God tells you, God indicates, God reveals to you that this isn't his will, then hear me well. It is not unchristian to go before God for clarification. God wants us to speak to him. God is in the revelation business. Might I give illustration of the Bible itself. It reveals the truth of God. God wants his children to come to him for clarification, so we ought not be afraid. Notice the text. Moses said, I've pleaded with you. This is not the first time we've had this conversation. I've talked to you about this, Lord, and I'm asking you again. And what's beautiful about the text is that God allows him to come before him with a question. How many of you grew up old school? Let me check. How many of you grew up old school? I grew up old school. By God's grace, I made it. I grew up old school. And I remember them saying, you don't question God. And I understand the truth of that statement and that you don't put yourself above God, that you were going to question his decisions, but it's okay to ask God a question. And Moses comes before God. He pleads before the Lord. And he demonstrates to us in his 23rd and 25th verse that we ought to not be afraid to seek clarity. But when you gain clarity, do not attempt to go where God says no. See, he pleads, the text says. He's coming before God, and then God tells him, enough. This matter here is a moot point. This door has been closed, so there's no reason to keep coming to me about it. Now, come on here. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there. Mom, please, can I just have this? I promise I won't ask for anything else in my life. Anybody ever had that kind of testimony? I promise, Dad, if you just do this one time for me, just one more time, write that check. One more time, get me out of this snag. Just help me out one more time. I won't ask you for another. No, no, what? Let me go and sit on the side of you right now. Haven't you had that conversation with God? God, if you just give me this one thing, I promise you. And then you said, as a parent, as we see God is saying as our Heavenly Father in the text, no, the answer is no. The challenge for us is to trust the response of God to our request, even when our request is refused. And so Moses comes before him, and God says, enough. Notice the conversation is over. But thirdly, brothers and sisters, as we plead to a point, understand that we ought not allow the disappointment of denial to cause doubt. To cause doubt whether or not God loves you. To cause doubt of whether or not God cares for you. To cause doubt within your heart whether or not God is concerned about your well-being. Because before the foundation of the world, God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners, that Jesus Christ died for us. There is no greater example of God's love for humanity than the death of Jesus Christ, the gift of Christ, the grace that comes through Christ, that through him we can go before the throne of grace when we confess him as our Lord and Savior. God has already demonstrated his love toward you. And if that's not enough, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's love on display. But let me help you understand something. Now, in your current context and time, God woke you up this morning, started you on your way. God is still keeping you. And even, you know what, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm going to talk to you anyway. Even when you gave so much of your mind away by giving folk a piece of your mind, God still kept you in some of your right mind, that you're still here and able to tell about it. Why? Because he loves you. He cares for you. He's patient with you. And he provides for you. Even the goodness of your life, everything we have is a gift from God. You know why? Because God loves you. And in his love for you, he will tell you that he can still use you. I'm in the text. Look at me in Deuteronomy 3rd chapter. For the text here, he says, the Lord said, enough from you, latter part of verse 26, do not speak to me of this matter, but look at the mercy here. Look at the text. But the Lord, in verse 27, the Lord says, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over the Jordan. Oh, but you get to see it. And verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land which you shall see. Don't miss this. That even though Moses' request was refused, God didn't refuse to use Moses. And oftentimes, when we are in this Moses moment of our lives, and we're trying to figure out why is it that God isn't granting this request, oftentimes, if we're not careful, Satan will tempt us to believe that we can't be used by God because God said no. When the truth is that we learn from the text is that even though God may refuse your request, God doesn't refuse you. And so don't allow the refusal to cause doubt in your heart, because God still wants to use you. He wants to use Moses. He tells Moses, listen to Moses, go ahead and encourage Joshua. Wait a minute, I'm discouraged and you want me to encourage? He says, yes, go ahead and encourage Joshua, because I still plan to use you. Look more. And so he tells him, I want you to go to the top of Pisgah, the top of this mountain. I want you to ascend to the top of this holy place. We know this is a holy place because this particular mountain, which really means the meaning of the word in Hebrew, is the cliff, the cleft of the rock. Here he says, I want you to go to the holy place and then see what I have in store. See what I've used you to accomplish. See through my lenses. He says, meet me in this holy place. There's the same holy place, if you're a student of the Bible, where God took Balaam sent Balak at the top to give offerings before the Lord. And it's there the text says that Balaam met with God. He then says, teaches all of us that when we're at a place where we're hearing from God, we ought not forsake our ascension to a place to meet with God. Because here's the grace in the text. Yes, his request is refused. Yes, God does say no, but guess what? He is with God. Let me say it again. I don't think you caught that just yet. Yes, he's not allowed to go over to the promised land. Yes, he's not allowed to physically enter into the land of promise. But get where he is. He's in the presence of God. And hear me well, brothers and sisters. The greatest place for any and every one of us to be is in the center, in the presence of God. In fact, I'm like Moses. I tell God, if you're not going there, I don't want to go there either. I want to be right where you are. And so it leads us to understand that we ought to appreciate the mercy of God even in missed opportunities. Because whenever God closes a door, there's always an open door. And there's a door that he has for Moses and a door that he has for each and every one of us that's better than the door that is closed. And Moses' opportunity now is to pour into young Joshua. And so instead of focusing on what we feel we're missing out on, let us learn from Moses not only to appreciate the mercy of God in our missed opportunities, but to attend to God's approved assignments on our lives. That instead of focusing on what is deemed failures, or instead of focusing on the no's, why don't we focus on the yeses? And what God has allowed us to do and enabled us to do, and who he has allowed us to pour into, because God has an assignment on all of our lives. And sometimes the tragedy and the testimony of your no is the very message God wants to use to minister to somebody else. Moses had to tell young Joshua of his misguided and mistaken decisions. Moses had to tell Joshua and encourage him. Maybe, let me park here for a moment on this curb in a few minutes we have left to help you understand something. Brothers and sisters, God has called and commissioned all of us to be a little more transparent with each other. Yeah, I'm looking for friends, because I can't look at everybody when I say this here. Because there are some mistakes we've made in our lives, like Moses, where others, younger generations who are coming after us, could learn from if we'd only just tell them our story, that we're not glorifying the mistakes, but we're letting them know that even through this mistake, even through this mishap, even when this door was closed because of the consequences of my own action, God still redeemed me. God still used me. And there's a young lady who needs to hear that. There's a young man who needs to hear that God is still able to restore and to redeem and to use broken vessels. But we have to be more transparent, because sometimes church folk can be the most, not y'all, not, but the most pretentious folk, where we put on these Christian profiles and never tell people the truth, that we weren't always where we are now. And along our life's journey, we've had some mistakes. We've had some errors. God gives Moses an assignment to pour into young Joshua. And look at the transparency of Moses. Moses, the writer of Deuteronomy, puts his business out there. And he says, listen, because of the error, I could not go into this land of promise. And now Moses has this in his repertoire that he can look back on. Joshua has this in his repertoire. They can look back on Moses' experience and not repeat some of the experiences that Moses had. Look, let me not preach this to you. Let me just chat with you for a moment. Our children, our grandchildren, young generations would benefit greatly from those who have gone on a little further if we would just open up and tell them the truth about our testimony. We gotta hurry up. So attend to your God approved assignment. He's called us to make disciples. He's called us to teach all nations, everybody we encounter, teach them of the love of God. He's called us to grow individuals in grace through the word of God. And that means being real about it. Letting them know, you know what? I'm still struggling in this. I'm still working through this. Yeah, I see you have a problem with forgiveness. Guess what? I do too. I'm struggling with this. I see you have a problem with anger. Yeah, I'm working on this. How did you help? How did you grow out of your anger issues? Well, I took steps to understand that I can't change people. Only God can do that, so I asked God to change me. Tell them your testimony. And finally, brothers and sisters, accept God's will. Accept God's will above your wants. Accept his will above your wants. Look at the text. God tells him in verse 28, yes, charge young Joshua and encourage and strengthen him that he will go over and head the people. But look at verse 29. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. We remained. That's what we're going to lift out of here. We remained. We stayed where God told us to do, because God's will was more important than our wants. And that's what it means when he's the Lord of your life. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That even when I'm in a struggle where my request wants me to go one way and God's will says go another way, because he's the Lord of my life, I lay my yes on the altar and say, God, even if it doesn't feel good, I'm going to do it your way. Because I understand that your way is the best way. I understand that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Somebody needs a witness in here, so let me check for a moment. Anybody in here ever fought against yourself and dared to do it God's way and were blessed in the process? Somebody needs to see it. Anybody in here where God told you to forgive and you were struggling with some things in your heart and you didn't want to let it go, but it's when you forgive, when you forgave, that you felt the healing of the Lord on your own heart? Anybody here can testify that when I did it God's way, I got more peace. When I did it God's way, I was blessed. When I did it God's way, I could sleep at night. When I did it God's way, I can still love people even when they were unlovable. Why? Because God's way is the best way. Preach, Avery, I'm going to do it anyway. God's way is the best way. And so he's calling us to set this will above all. God responds to all prayers. There aren't any unanswered prayers. Sometimes the prayers are not answered the way we would hope. But our challenge is to trust God's response to our requests so that his will be the super rule over our desires. See, the question really that we must ponder as we leave here is, who will we trust more? Who will we trust more? Does God's credit and track record warrant us to trust him over our own will for our lives? Or are we still sitting on the throne of some of the decisions that God said no to, and we're struggling to hold on to what God has already taken from us? I don't know where you are, brothers and sisters, but I want to invite you right now to bow your heads and pray as you evaluate your own spiritual journey, as you evaluate where you are in your growth with God and your walk with God. And identify those areas in life where God has closed the door. And we've been spending too much time on locked doors instead of seizing the opportunities that God has given to us to fulfill the assignments that he has for us. May we grow in our trust in him, that even when his response is no, we can trust his no's more than we trust our requests.